Let's pray as we come to God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you that your word speaks to us in all generations, in all ages and times of this world. Speak to us now through these instructions for worship. Speak to us through the tabernacle and what its meaning is for us today. And in all things, will we keep Jesus at the forefront of our minds and keep our eyes fixed on him. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you ever had to put together furniture of the Scandinavian kind. Say you made the big trip up to Belfast, filled the car and come back, and then you look at instructions that look like this. And you have you, like the little man, is scratching his head thinking, what on earth? But here we have a set of instructions. Instructions for worship. Instructions as to what the tabernacle is to look like and how people should go in and out. And unlike maybe IKEA's instructions, these are very specific. And this part of the chapter that Gareth read for us is part of a few chapters that talk about the tabernacle and how it is to be constructed and how it is to be set out and the items that are supposed to be in it. And we might look at that, look at it, or look at these words in Exodus, or look at that on the screen and think, what has that got to teach us today? What is it about the tabernacle that speaks to us as followers of God, as the family of God, as followers of Jesus today in 2023? As we go through these chapters and as we look at each part of the tabernacle that would later become the temple when it's built in Jerusalem by King Solomon, son of King David, we see the images of the tabernacle reflected in images of Jesus Christ. If we came towards the tent of meeting, towards the tabernacle, you'll see there's only one entrance. There's one narrow way towards the tabernacle. And Jesus also spoke about a narrow way. He said this, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. But there is one gate that leads to life." And he says, "I am that gate. I am that door. I am that entrance into the full life and worship of God. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved. He will be saved. They will be saved. She will be saved. She will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. I am the gate. I am that one entrance." And as we go through that one entrance and as we enter into the courtyard of the temple, we would see the altar that looks a bit like this. I think there should be a wee image. There it is there. Thanks, Jamie. As we look at this, we'll see this brass or bronze altar of sacrifice. If you were like me, you would have been handed a tub of brasso by your nanny when you were about 11 and a rag and said, "Go out and shine that brass, love." And you would be shining the little door knocker and the number, you know, that number 22. As I still remember, 22 Florida Street. I'd be shining it until I could see my wee face in it. But here is this altar of bronze, of brass. And upon it, sacrifices were to be made to the Lord before they could even approach, before they could even come, a sacrifice had to be made. And Jesus says in the Gospels, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is our sacrifice, the sacrifice that was made. And then as we go past the bronze altar, we'll come to the bronze basin, a bronze laver or labour it might be called, where Aaron and his sons, the priests, would wash their hands and their feet before they could come to worship the Lord. All these steps that had to be made, sacrifices, washing, anointing had to be made before they could even come into the presence of the Lord. But we as followers of Jesus know now that our washing is through Jesus Christ. Paul in Ephesians 5 says that Jesus cleanses us by the washing of the water with the word. He washes us. The word that was with God, the word that was God in the beginning, the word that is Jesus Christ. And as we go through the courtyard and as we pass through the first curtain, we go beyond with the priests. We see a smaller altar where there would have been bread on it as an offering. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And then we might see a candelabra with its stems, and we might recognize this more as a menorah that Jewish families would have in their house. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Brighter than anything else, I am the light of the world. As we look at that candelabra, we see there's one stem and the branches come off it. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He is that stem that we keep ourselves connected into. And as we come to the Holy of Holies, we come to the curtain through and see the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The mercy seat from which the priest would make atonement once a year. But we remember that this curtain that separated the people, that separated the priest from the people, that separated, was torn. That curtain, that veil was torn. When was it torn? It was torn as Jesus died on the cross, giving us full and free access, full and free atonement, won for us by his blood shed for us. So as we go through the tabernacle, we'll see at each point how Jesus fulfills all of these things. How he comes and makes this new and fulfills the new covenant between us and God. As the one way, as the one gate, as the one sacrifice, as the one bread, as the one light, the one vine, the true vine, Jesus fulfills all things. He's there as they go through this tabernacle. He fulfills it. So are we surprised when we come to John's Gospel and we read that he's always been there? The Word was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word that washes us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I wonder if we've ever packed up everybody in the car and taken them on a camping holiday. You see the next picture, you might recognise at least one of those wee munchkins, right? So this trailer tent, it's a big trailer tent, is older than me, so it's about 38 years old, and it still lives in my mum and dad's back garden and still goes to Summer Madness every year as a 10-year-old went to Summer Madness in this tent. But we would have packed ourselves up and gone on holiday camping. We would have driven all the way down through England from the boat, all the way down to Southampton, got another boat, went to France, and then pitched up somewhere in France, usually somewhere rainy. But we pitched up our tent. And when Jesus comes as the fulfillment of the tabernacle and the fulfillment of all our worship and all the worship of the people, and when we're told that the Word comes and dwells with us, that word dwells, the Greek word that is used is this word ekinosin, which literally means to pitch your tent. To come and tabernacle means to come and spread out your tent. Jesus comes and spreads out his tent and dwells among us. He pitches up and dwells with us, amongst us. And that's where he is now. And we have the privilege and the joy of seeing him at work in our lives. So this passage that speaks about all the different parts of the temple speaks to us of Jesus, of Jesus, of Jesus. And when we think about that bronze basin and the anointing oil that Gareth read to us about, this bronze basin, as I said earlier, was in the outer court of the tabernacle, and it was there for washing. The priests had to come and wash their hands and wash their feet to make sure they were pure before they came to the Lord. And these bronze basins, believe it or not, were made by melting down all the mirrors that the people had. Mirrors in those days, they didn't have glass in their mirrors. Mirrors. I was trying to think, what are mirrors made of? Just having a moment here. But mirrors in those days would have been made by polished brass or polished precious steel. Precious metal. So they were melted down. People were literally giving up their appearances for the worship of the Lord. And it was used to create this bronze laver. And the priests came, and Reverend Ken spoke to us about priests with a pie. Here's priests washing their hands in this bronze laver, bronze basin. And it was to be observed forever by all of the priests through all its generations. It was a continual ritualistic washing. Washing themselves clean, literally washing themselves clean so they would not die as they approached the throne of grace, approached that holy place where in that time and in that space God sent his glory to dwell. So how do we as Christians now approach that throne of grace? Are we washing ourselves literally? Over and over and over again before we can even come. We're told in Hebrews 4 that we can approach the throne of grace, approach God with confidence. We can approach with confidence. Why? Because Christ has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Because Christ has died, and in Christ's washing of us by his blood, we are cleansed once and for all. We can come before the Lord with pure hands and a pure heart. We don't have to go through the ritualistic and the legalistic cleansing that these priests had to do over and over and over again. But in our everyday lives, in our everyday walk with God, mud sticks to our feet. We get dusty and dirty. I think this is the second time in as many weeks I've spoken to you about feet, but here is another picture of feet. Our feet can get dusty and dirty, and Jesus washes the feet of the disciples in John chapter 13. And he says this to them, he says, for those who have already had a bath, they only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. We are washed in the blood of Jesus when we come to him in repentance. But in the day-to-day ups and downs of life, sometimes we need to sit and allow Jesus to wash the dirt off our feet as we pick it up along the way. And we sit down and confess in church as we were led by Cosman. We share life with our Christian friends. We read the word. We spend time in prayer. We come before the Lord asking for forgiveness. Ephesians tells us that Jesus loved the church and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and without blemish. We are washed in that basin by the blood of the Lamb, but we come in our day-to-day saying, Lord, I've fallen down. I've gotten myself dusty or dirty. Lord, cleanse me and cleanse me anew. Come and wash me with that washing of word water. As it says in Ephesians, he washes us with the water of the word. Life-giving waters. Life-giving waters of the Spirit of God. Living waters poured out for us. And then we read a little bit about the pouring out of the oil. and the sprinkling of the oil in all the various different parts of the temple, or the tabernacle even. And we're told even of its very composition, 500 shekels of this, 250 of this. But it's there to cleanse and to consecrate the priests before they come into the presence of God, that they would be holy and set apart. We as Christians call to his name. The very name Christ means anointed. So as we come to worship, how are our hearts? How are our attitudes and our brains in our times of worship? Are we distracted? There is joy and challenge and encouragement and much to be discovered in times of worship. So we come asking that the time would be set apart and holy, that we would be made holy and set apart. But we know that as Christians chosen by God, we are anointed from Jesus Christ. That very word Christ means anointed. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news." In Acts chapter 4, Jesus is called the Lord's anointed. In Acts chapter 10, it tells us that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power. And then in Hebrews, we're told that God has anointed us with the oil of gladness. We are his anointed ones. 1 John says this, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." All of us know the truth. And we're called by his name. We're called by that anointing of the Lord. We know the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the reality of Jesus Christ. The truth is the reality of the anointing, healing, sight-giving, oil and salve and blessing of the Holy Spirit. It's the truth that Jesus Christ is God's Holy One, God's anointed one, God's Son. He is the one and only. And towards the end of that passage in Exodus chapter 30, it says that whatever it shall not be poured out in the body of anyone else, you shall not make it in any other composition. It's the only true thing. Jesus Christ is the only true thing. Nothing in this world can be created to measure up to the goodness of God, to the truth of who he is. We're all anointed to know the truth. We're anointed into the family. We're anointed into the family. It sounds a bit mob-like, mafia-like, doesn't it? You're part of a family now. But we're anointed into the family of God. We're called to his name, called as people of God. And we are anointed for treasure. Anointed for treasure. What does that mean? The true healing, life-giving Spirit of God. The touch of the Spirit. There is nothing that we can treasure more. It is true. We are called to it. We are here as a family of God, brought in spirit, to worship him in spirit and in truth. Called to be set apart and holy. Called to be blessed by the washing and the pouring out of that oil of anointing. God wants to pour it out upon you. He wants you to know what it is to be part of his family, anointed into the family, anointed for treasure, anointed to know the truth. He's calling us to come before us with clean hands and pure hearts. Washed once and for all in the washing of the water, the washing of the word, the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what we're called to. That is what we're called to know. As we go through these parts of Exodus that might seem like long lists of things that we don't quite understand or don't quite see, what is so interesting about it? We see that Christ was there from the beginning. Christ, the story of Christ is told throughout the Word of God. It's there for us to open up the way, the truth, and the life. The one light, the one life, the one bread, the true Son of God. So let's pray to him now. Lord, we thank you that you call us by name. That you call us from wherever we are. You speak to us. That we can come before you, come to the throne of grace with confidence as we are. And that you call us to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. That we would be set apart and holy in this world, known by your name. So Lord, as we go from this place in a few moments, we pray that we would know your blessing, that we would know your truth, that we would know true treasure, that is the truth of your words and the gift of your life-giving Spirit. So come upon us now. Amen.